Praise the Lord. Those words are very true in my heart. Jesus, you're more than a friend. Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. He's faithful, folks. If you haven't learned that, continue to live and you will see that he is faithful. He's faithful to what we define as good and bad. But the word says all things work to the good. So even when we see things that don't line up with how we think, how we want to live, what we choose to deal with, Jesus is still working it out. He's never not working. Even for that prodigal that's gone astray, he's working in him or her. Even that rebellious spirit in the home, he's working in her or him. He's working, he's working, he's working. And he just requires us to be patient. He requires us to wait, which is difficult for all of us. Because the things that are happening need to be corrected now with my son and my daughter. He said, wait, I'm doing something here. And we don't want to wait. I want my daughter to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and King today. Tomorrow may be too late. I want my son to turn to Jesus for encouragement, Jesus for strength, Jesus for help. And my son is looking the other way or running the other way. Those are the things that are on our heart. And those are the things that we pray for every single day. When we wake up and we see that his mercies are new, I pray that we have a great appreciation for that. We have a God who's faithful. We have a God who is what he says he is. We have a God who is the great I am. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what's coming up, he's got it covered. It's just us. We want instant gratification, but our God is outside of time. And we need to understand that. So he's more than a friend. He's a conqueror. And we're all overcomers as a result of that. The fact that you're here tonight expresses your heart for him. And it doesn't mean that everybody who's not here doesn't have the Jesus Christ in their lives. It just means that who he wants here is here tonight, regardless. So I just pray that your eyes, ears, and heart will be open to what he has for us, each and every one of us. He has a plan for us. So if I could ask you to open your Bible and your app to Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 1 and see how far we can get. Ezekiel 22, verse 1. Now, before we actually go there, there's just something that I want you to be aware of in this particular chapter. The background the prophets give us is so needful today. There are those among us today who don't want to liken what happened then to what is happening today. Yet, they will say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. But on the other side, they say, that was for then. These are different days. These are different times. So if you're saying that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or forever, then some of these things don't change. What's happening here in Ezekiel is happening today. In any other book that we get to read, any character in the book that we see, we can all relate to her. Because in Ezekiel, it says there's nothing new under the sun. And if you really look at the Bible in the true sense of it, that's absolutely true. When you look at this, you realize that that we're not breaking any ground here. Sodom and Gomorrah, does it exist today? Yes, it does. False prophets, do they exist today? Yes, they do. Those who are running away from God as opposed to running to God, apostasy is in full bloom today. And we could just go on and on and on. Esther, she was there for a time such as this. God has someone there. It could be you, could be me. He uses all of us for a time such as this. We have to be aware that to some of the people we are just one, but to some of the people we are everything. And it doesn't mean that they're going to adore us so much, but it just, we have something to give. We have something that a lot of people don't have. We have the working of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our hearts. Don't take it for granted. I just want to encourage you that they're going to see your lives before they hear your words. But I've been talking to my daughter. I've been talking to my son about Jesus. I've been talking to this. But what are you showing them? Are you saying one thing and showing them another? And so, you know, Romans 8, there is now for no condemnation, but we have to be careful. Don't tell them one thing and show them another. And it's so easy to do because we are affected by the world. I told you guys this and I will repeat it again. Anything that goes in your ear gates and your eye gates affects you. Well, I just let it go in one ear and out the other. You may say that, but that's not true. You are affected. And what I see in the world that I get to be a part of is the fact that so many things are going downhill. Because of my past as a school teacher, public school, I know words are important. And they can have a positive or a negative effect. And to hear some of the language, some of the substitute language that's going on today, it's horrible. And people just throw these out like, no big deal. It's just, they can say a five-letter sentence and this word is mentioned twice. Why? Why is that so? Again, that's just one example of some of the things that influence you. So if you continue to hear this, at some point, what we say is going to slip out, but it doesn't really slip out. Nothing can slip out that's not in. So we have to be concerned about it. And it's not just, there's so many things that influence us. You know, when we think about it, everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we wear, everything that we drink is influenced by someone. And I say, if you're going to follow anybody, let that be Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Dwell on that as we dig in. Verse 1, Ezekiel 22. Moreover, the word of God came to me saying, now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. He's saying today, will you judge the bloody city? Would you judge the bloody nation? And those very words are prevalent to this very day. Ezekiel called Jerusalem the bloody city. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah 121. Isaiah 121 says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lies in it, but now murderers. And when you think of that word, don't necessarily think of murder in the physical sense. We are murdering by the stuff that we instill on our children, especially our children today. They're murdering our children when they're subjecting them to pornography in kindergarten. How could anyone, I was going to say in their right mind, but I'll let you interpret what that means. How could anyone in their right mind subject our young people to this? How can you say, we're going to put these books on the shelf so our kindergartners can see them? What is your motive? What is your plan? What is your point? Luke 13:34 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. But I'm showing my daughter, I'm showing my son the way of the Lord. They see my life. They see the fruit of it. Yet they turn away. And we've all been there. We all are there to some degree. We have to make sure that if we're going to talk it, we better live it. We better walk it. So don't just go out there and just talk about the word. Be about the word. The bloody city refers to Jerusalem because of her judicial murders, her sacrifice of children. And that can encompass a lot of things, sacrifice of children. And it doesn't mean burning them at the altar, but there are things that are even more, in more abundance today. Murdering children. The numbers are huge. In her rebellion against Babylon, the leaders of Israel were involved in apostasy and gross sins. Apostasy, and this goes back something that I had an opportunity to teach out of the book of Ezekiel before, how the apostasy and the gross sins were running rampant. So God says, okay, we'll fix this. We're going to bring in 70 men, priests and high priests, and we're going to put them in charge of minimizing or eliminating all this idolatry, all this harlotry. So he brought in these 70 men, put them into position around the city. And before long, all 70 men, including the priests and the high priests, had set up their own den of iniquity. They created an idolatrous group just for themselves. So where do you go from there? These are your generals. These are your leaders, yet they turn to sin. But again, was God surprised? No. No more surprised than it was with what Adam and Eve did in Genesis. But this is what he does. He puts these things in place. He gives us an opportunity to be a good witness to what he's doing, what's in our heart. And I just pray that we allow on the outside reflection of what God is doing on the inside. And again, this isn't part of where we want to go tonight, because this Tuesday, Lord willing, I have an opportunity to teach fruit of the Spirit. And I want to teach it from a relational standpoint. All fruit of the Spirit is relational. How do I know that somebody is loving? How would I know? I'm looking out here now and I don't hear any reason to doubt anybody that I'm looking at. How do I know that you're loving? I don't. The way I'll know that you're loving, because you're expressing that love into someone else or to someone else or with someone else. That's how I know. And the word says, but Lord, how will I know your people? You will know my people by the love they have one for another. That's it. I can't see anything that says anyone here is loving. Again, you know, I've seen most of you, at least as far as the church goes, and you express that. But I've also noted that some express love in this building. Once they walk out, it's a whole nother story. We can't afford to do that. We can't be secret agent Christians. We can't be lukewarm. We can't be part-time. All in all or not at all, you'll be better off because you're lukewarm. And that's not what the Lord calls us to do. Verse 3. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. There was a harlotry. There were women who sold themselves to the men in that nation. And they were teaching Sodom and Gomorrah new tricks. How can that be? Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a nail. No, this nation was teaching them stuff that they didn't even know. Oh, I never thought of that. I never thought of defiling someone or defiling myself that way. And these women, they got to the point where even though they were selling themselves, they weren't content. So they started paying men in addition to those that were paying them. They were paying them, the men, to service them. Insatiable. Insatiable. And just by the grace of God, anybody that we talk about, we could be them. Just by the grace of God. We're not immune from any of these things. The idolatry and apostasy, turning away. And most of you probably get to see this on a regular basis, more than you ever care to. There's such a turning away today. And you're experiencing it. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 4, you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I've made you a reproach to the nation and a mockery to all countries. You're the laughing stock of the other nations. And we can see that now. You know, when we say that we need something fresh, we need something new in our country, in our nation. So we say, bring in the clowns. Look closely, my friends. They're already there. We got clowns running the show. We have inmates running the asylum. What can go wrong there? Verse 5, those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. God links his honor to the behavior of his people. God honors those who honors him. If you don't honor God, he has no obligation to honor you. Well, Lord, just bless me. But where's your heart? You're asking for blessings, but where's your heart? Self-examine and see if there's any wicked way in you. And that's all of us on any level. And I just like what Pastor Rob talked about this morning, simply because he was making reference to there is no one who can escape the effect of sin. Well, I trust in the Lord. I believe in the Lord, but he will allow you to make decisions that don't honor him. Why doesn't he just take away this free will? He's not going to do it. He's never going to take away free will. Well, it would be a lot easier if he did, because he would just guide me. But now, are you a human that he created? No, you're a robot. He doesn't want that. Because when you want him to choose what you do and don't do totally, now when it comes to loving him, he wants you to choose. He wants us to choose. And we show our love by what we do. And that's why that fruit of the Spirit is relational, because not necessarily related person to person, man to man, woman to woman, however it goes. It's what is your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you made a commitment to follow him? Well, I would, but my family is from a different religious system, so you know, I don't want to be excommunicated, so I'm going to follow along. Wrong. Wrong. He's calling you, and what he has for you is for you, regardless of mother, father, sister, brother, children, whomever. You must decide. And again, there's no denying my Jesus. You need to know him. You want to know him. You may choose to stay or walk away, but still you must decide. My Jesus cannot be denied. He can't. He can't, no matter how much you fight. If you got to fight until he breaks your hip, he dislocates your hip, he'll do it. If you got to fight until he takes everything that you own, as he did with Job, he'll do it. God does not like idol. I would have no other God before me. And believe me on this one, folks, there is nothing of you that he will not take away. Nothing. Yeah, but he's a loving God. He will never take away my kids. Yes, he will. He's a loving God. He will never take away some of the things that I enjoy as a result of my body, my flesh. He will take it away. No limit. Well, I got a great, great grandmother. She's a good woman, salt of the earth. He would never take her away. Yes, he will. I will have no, if we put more emphasis on that thing or that stuff more than God, he will take it away. And it doesn't really matter. We look in Matthew and we talk about the rich young ruler and how in that Jewish society it was thinking, if God is making you rich, then he's blessing you. Au contraire, friends. That's not what it means. Not at all. So they believed in it. That's why the rich young ruler had a hard time understanding what God was asking him to do. What do you mean give away all my stuff to the poor and then follow you? I can't do that. Then I cease to be who I am. And that's God's point exactly. Your money is your God. Your car, our cars is your God. That big house on the hill is your God. That person that you're in a relationship with that's causing you distress is your God. And he will work with you accordingly. You will have no peace. Your heart will never be settled in a situation that he has not called you to be in. So he gives you an opportunity to make that decision. Do I want to continue to do this? Or do I want to seek his face in everything? It should be an easy choice, but it isn't, because we're human. We're flesh. We're humankind. We're mankind. And the flesh is relentless. Absolutely relentless. And I can say with certainty some of the things that I know the men and women that I get to serve with, they want to do the right thing. But what Paul says, the things I should do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. Well, that doesn't make sense. Absolutely. It does not make sense. And so often, we do things that are not, where we're not in our right mind. It's called sin, my friends. It's called sin. Verse 6. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. And you are those who eat on the mountains. In the midst they commit lewdness. Disgust, shameful. Eat on the mountains in this context meant idol worship. With the passages in verse 4 explained, it speaks of eating meats of idol shrines, accompanied by sexual sins, such as those described in verses 10 and 11. Everything that they did was in total opposition to what the Lord was calling them to. Again, examine yourself. Is your lifestyle, are your words, are your deeds lined up with what the Lord would have? Are you dishonoring him by how you're living? Again, this is not to judge on anyone. Just by the grace of God, we're all subjected to those. We could all be subjected to those things. But I just want us to understand that these are the things that we need to look at. Eating meats of idol shrines, accompanied by sexual sins. And then we can go to verse 10. We are coming to verse 10. We're going to talk about 10 and 11, and we're going to talk about a few of those. But it's not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list, and keeping in mind that we are people of like passions. So anything that anyone is capable of, so am I. So are you. No condemnation, but I just want us to be aware that we can be drawn in. It doesn't matter how close to the rock, how grounded to the rock you are subjected to areas of sin. And you may not realize it, even though some of us are older, you know, we still use everybody's doing it. No, absolutely not. That is not justification at all. Verse 10, and you men uncover their father's nakedness, and you they violate women who are set apart during their impurities. We're all adults in the room. So all that really means is, you know, we don't respect our father's nakedness. And there's scriptures in the Bible that talk about that. And you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurities. This is not a time for sexual gratification. At this point, she's impure. But that's not stopping them. Business as usual, so to speak. That doesn't honor the Lord at all. He cares about all of us. And he wants to protect all of us. And there are men who violate these women. And they're doing it even as we speak, right here tonight. 11. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defies his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. There's a word for that, my friends. It's called incest. That does not honor the Lord at all. And these things are in abundance today. Men are lovers of themselves. They're lovers of themselves. They're not concerned about who they violate, how they violate. It's all about their self-gratification. When men take advantage of little children, our babies, that's despicable. But it's happening. It's happening in our neighborhoods, on our streets, in our town, our country, our nation, our world. Sex trafficking is just one example of that. They're not concerned about how old he or she is. It's irrelevant. It's all about filthy lucre, period. Lord doesn't support that. Verse 12, in you they take bribes to shed blood. It's happening in the high seats in the land even now. They take bribes to shed blood. I'm not a news guy, but some of you are, so you can relate to this a lot better than I can. You take usury and increases. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. You have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Because of these things, you made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. 13, behold, therefore, I beat my fist at the dishonest profit which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. High seats in the land are committing these crimes, these atrocities, even today. At least 17 kinds of sin appears in this indictment of Jerusalem blood guiltiness, and more in verses 25 through 29. The only restraint of their evil was their ability. Anything that they were able to do, they did it. No motive. They just did it. There was something that troubled them, something that caused them to have unrest in their heart. It wasn't there. If I can make a dime, there's nothing that I won't do. And that's how they were. That's how they operated. They did all the evil they could, and shedding blood seemed to be most popular. Why shedding blood? For those of us who are not initiated, it's hard for us to imagine that there are people who are making money off war. What? How can that be? Yeah. Yes, folks. Making money off war. What kind of heart is that? A heart that's full of sin. A heart that has other gods besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Making money by having people killed and killing people. That doesn't make sense to some of us. We're naive in that sense. We can't fathom that. That just, my mind, I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around the motive. But if you're governed by greed, where do you draw the line? Sex traffickers. Where's the line? Well, we're only going to take anybody over 5 years old. Okay. That law is not there. They don't govern themselves like that. This two-year-old can make me money. Oh, come on. Men will become lovers of themselves. Verse 14, can your heart endure? Or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will deal with you. Let me help you to understand. According to Scripture, God cannot lie. He can't. He says, I will deal with you, and he will. The problem that we have is when we look and it seems like the evil is prospering. That guy across the street, he's doing evil things, but he's got all the toys. Don't be like the Jews who thought the more stuff you had, the more you were being blessed. It could be just on the opposite. But there are some who believe that. He's got a lot of toys, so boy, he must be really in touch with the Lord. No, he will let you prosper. He reigns on the just and the unjust. The righteous and the unrighteous. So he's an equal opportunity God in that sense. Every area of sin has consequences. You might have been doing it since you were in high school, and you haven't really seen any negative consequences yet. God will judge. In his time, he will judge you. And some of us have seen it already. We've lived a life that didn't line up with his will, his way, his word. And eventually he brought things around. What we're seeing now is a consequence of our sin. Even what's happening in generations that are set apart from us. I live unrighteously. Now that had manifested itself in my daughter. I lived unrighteously, so it's manifested itself in my son. Why are they like this? How soon we forget. Every area of sin has consequences, and it doesn't mean again, read David. Read about David. In his life, he did some things. He was a warrior. He loved blood. He loved women. And those things haunted him through the coming generations. And there are others. But sin will be punished. A week, month, year, a generation. That's up to God, but it will be punished. We don't get away with anything, not when it comes to our God. But that's love, because he's a sovereign God. I care about you. That's why I can't let this go unpunished. I love you. That's why I can't. Oh, Lord, that's not love. I'm on trial constantly. I'm spending all this time in the valley constantly. Is that love? Yes, it is. I love you. That's why I can't let this sin go unpunished. I love you. That's why I have to do something about it. I have to stop this. And I'll show you in whatever, however that sin manifests itself, he's going to show you. Don't always look for a link about the way that that child is responding to you, about how you're responding to the Lord. There's a link, but we don't want to see it because we do our duty. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We can quote at least 3 scriptures. Isn't that enough? No. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to. There's no option. There's no other way of going about it. And I there's just so much there, but we're not going to dig too deep, any deeper than what I got here tonight. Verse 15, I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. So he has to scatter us. I believe there's such a thing as spiritual growth through separation. And sometimes God has to remove us from a situation or remove a situation from us in order for us to learn, in order to grow. There's a lot to that. A lot to that, but he would do that. Paul and Barnabas, if you're familiar with that, there was spiritual growth, but it only came about as a result of separation. Sometimes I got to split you up. I got to take you away from that mate that you've attached yourself to in an ungodly way. I got to take them from you or you from them. Either way, separation. He will do that. And he will teach you. He will teach us. Verse 16, you shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, then you shall know that I am the Lord. He's making that very clear. Very clear. What does that mean? I am the Lord. I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. Well, Lord, can't you just forgive me for this? Yes, I can. But there still has to be consequences. Otherwise, what'd you learn? I learned that I can do this, and if I wait long enough, it'll go away. The Lord will just get rid of it. He will. He will cast that sin from east to west. He will. But he determines when, where, and how. And sometimes, after we clean up our act, at least attempt to, there's still consequences for our past sins. He can't. He can't look on it. And that's all of us. He can't look on it. Ezekiel saw not only the punishment in the immediate future, but the worldwide dispersion of the Jews still going on today. They're hated. They're hated today as a people. They're not alone in that, but they're just hated because of the things that happened back then, which continues for the purging of Israel's sins. And he's still purging even today, even though this was lots of years ago. He's still purging today. Nothing new under the sun. After the defiling dispersion, when the sin has been purged, Israel will come to know the Lord. Many Jews do not know him now, but the nation will be saved in the future. There's hope for the Jews. There's hope for the Gentiles. I will promise you a hope and a future. And he has promised us that. He cannot. He will not lie. God has no reason to give us false information or to get our hopes up for something that's not realistic. I have promised you, you and you and you, a hope and a future, and he will do it. Do you believe that? It's important that you do. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself. Romans 11, 25 through 27 states, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he's promising you there is a future and a hope. He will take it away. He will bring that daughter to her knees. He will bring that son to confessing him as Lord and Savior on his time. He will. There is a future and a hope for those defiant ones. It's just that we wanted it to happen yesterday. But the Lord has a plan. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to work this out. So I want to affect as many people as possible. So don't always think in terms of the core principal person here. Think of the fact that all these people on the peripheral, it affects them as well. That rebellious daughter, she affects more than you. That rebellious son, he affects more than you. And the Lord is dealing with everybody outside of that as well. People that you don't even know about. He's dealing with it. You need to trust him. We need to trust him. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. What he's talking about here is in the word sincerity, being sincere, when the vendors would create a vase and it got damaged with a crack or a hole, then they would put it over, they would put wax on it, and then they would paint over it. And it looks fine until it's subjected to heat, until it's subjected to light. Then that wax is going to melt. Now you're going to see the true vessel. And you're not going to like it. And that's us when we're not being sincere, when we're faking it, when we're playing church. The Lord will have his way in that. He doesn't like people who play church. Because you're being a phony, you're being a fake. So why? Why are you doing it? And there are people who justify their motive for not being real. They come here or there and they have no desire to know the things of God. Putting on an act. It's called hypocrisy. Hypocrites. The house of Israel has become dross to me. They are full of all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. So he's trying to turn up the heat to get that gook out of us. So now he can just have the real metal, the real deal. That's what he's looking for. And the only way he can do that is subject us to heat. And that's what he does. So when we're struggling with the way that we're living, we don't have any peace in it. The Lord is speaking to us. You need to listen to me. You need to hear me. You need to understand that your ways are wicked. You need to understand that these things are idols in your life. But I'm being prosperous, Lord. Not necessarily. Wealth is no indication of commitment to our Lord and Savior. None whatsoever. And we know some wealthy people. We've heard about them, read about them, seen them. They're not honoring the Lord. Yet they got big dollars. And we seem to use that as a measure of a true man, a true person. No correlation. Therefore, verse 19, therefore says the Lord, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I would gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. He's going to melt you? Yeah, he's going to melt you. I don't want anybody to interpret that as a good thing. It can be, because he's that potter. He will melt you, he will mold you, and he will put together a fine vessel. But there's a price to be paid. Verse 21. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. Lord, you just said that. You have to repeat it? Yeah, I kind of do. Because you're really not getting it. I'm telling you that these things are going to happen. I'm telling you I'm going to melt you. And then I'm coming right back in the next verse and say, you shall be melted in its midst. And now it goes to verse 22. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. When the Lord is telling you about his fury and his wrath, you might want to pay attention. He's telling you there's some horrible things going on in your life. Some horrible things going on in my life. I just want to make you aware. And don't get lulled into a false sense of reality thinking, you know, well, everybody else is doing it, so why can't I have my fun? And he's telling you that it's not fun. It is not. And what we're seeing here, this is melting and pouring out his wrath. This picture of God's judgment of Jerusalem as a smelting furnace which burns away dross and impurities, resulting in purified metal. When he burns away that dross and those impurities, he's looking for the real thing. He's looking for a true Christian. A true Christian has a pure heart. A true Christian does not have to put on a front for others to see. A true Christian is not a person pleaser. And we do that. We're men pleasers, so we do that. His wrath was a fire, and his people are to be refined with the sinful ones removed. Even in the ultimate day, God will follow this principle in purging his creation of sin. He will purge us. We just have to be mindful of there's pain involved. And most of us don't like pain. 2 Peter 3:9-14 reminds us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Are you looking forward to that? Should be. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the ages. Look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. Peace. Are you having peace in your life right now? I ask you to examine, self-examine. Ask yourself why. The Lord wants to hear from his children. He wants to hear from you. He loves prayer. He loves us communicating with him. Prayer is powerful. Very powerful. And I can speak from experience. 23, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, the nation, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. He's giving us some graphic examples here. And that's the whole idea. I want you to have a visual of what's on my heart right now. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Many widows. Many widows in her midst. The false prophet was saying, everything is fine. We're getting along nicely. The false prophets encouraged the people in their unbelief, making them think that it was not necessary for them to come back to God or to give up their idolatry and other evil ways. Those false prophets, they're still among us. 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profane among them. And the priests, again, God is not a respecter of person. The priests blatantly violated the law of God. These are men that he put his trust in. But he knew, they didn't surprise him by going in a different direction. He knew. 27. Her princesses in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Idolatry. Tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. The princes were like wolves ravening the prey. Paul warned the church about wolves in sheep clothing, and we do have them in the church today. Today. We have those wolves in the church today. Jerusalem was called the bloody city because of the prophets, the priests, and the princesses. Verse 28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Well, the Lord told me to tell you, and that's, the Lord doesn't have to resort to that. What he has for you is for you. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Who's a stranger? What's a stranger? What does that mean to you? The whole nation was wicked. First, all leaders are indicted for their vicious sins. Prophets, priests, princesses, and the general population. We are all held accountable. But Lord, it's not my fault. It's my dad's fault because my dad mistreated me when I was young. So that's why I'm a scoundrel now. Well, God, it's my mom's fault because, you know, she took away things from me. She wouldn't allow me to do these things. And that's why I'm the way I am. Not in God's world. You are accountable for you. Verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. As in the days of Noah. 8 people out of a whole nation. Will we be able to find 8 honest, truthful, pure-hearted people today? God knows. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were faithful, but apart from God, sought a man capable of advocacy for Israel when its sin had gone so far. But no one could lead the people to repentance and draw the nation back from the brink of judgment that came. Only God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, will have the character and the credentials to do what no man can do. Intercede for Israel. He was rejected by them in his earthly ministry, so the effects of the judgment continue today. Until we turn to God in faith. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication that you will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 13:1 states, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Verse 31, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds in their own heads, says the Lord God." There was not a person to be found in the land who could stand in the gap. I thank God he did find a man to stand between my sins and a holy God. That man is Jesus Christ. And God sees those who belong to him in Christ. I am thankful for the man who stands in the gap today. That's the very same man is interceding for us right now. As we see here tonight, is interceding. And we're going to finish with these three questions. Are we building up the church or causing division? Answer that for you. Are you building up the church or causing division? Are we where the Lord wants us to be in our walk with him? Again, no judgment. We can't be judges, but we can be fruit inspectors. So we look at what we see, what we can see. We don't know your heart, but we know your actions. Being is doing. If you're loving, you love. If you're joyful, you express that. If you're patient, it comes through in your words and in your deeds. Being is doing. It is unfortunate that the gospel message is frequently given to a crowd of saints. It is. We get to teach, we get to preach, but it's usually to a crowd of saints. Most of us don't want to step outside the comfort and safety of the church walls to deliver God's word. It's not very safe out there on the streets. We shy away from bringing the word to the worldly and unsaved people or person. Well, brother, I'm not cut out like that. I don't have the courage. I don't have the braveness. I don't have the diligence to do that. I can't do it. Have you sought the Lord on what he wants you to do? Have you asked him? And maybe it's not necessarily our son or our daughter that he wants us to spend most of our time on. When he talked about that stranger, it could be somebody that we don't know. To some, you're that one person. But to some, you are the world. We need to express that. Be prayerful, my friends. Ask him, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? The fields are ripe, but the workers are few. Let's be about our Father's business. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've set aside just for us. And I pray that if I've said even one word that discouraged my brother or my sister, I pray that you would wipe it from our minds even now, Father. On the contrary, I just pray that there was something that was said that was encouragement to each and every one of us. There was for me. I know you had a plan through this message, Father, and it's so clear. I just pray that others were able to glean a nugget from something that was said tonight. We thank you, Father, and I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who does not yet know you as their Lord and Savior, that tonight will be the night of salvation. That they will come running as Nicodemus did. What must I do to be saved? So I thank you, Father, for blessing us well beyond measure. I thank you for allowing us to rise in the morning with new mercy sprinkled on our pillows, knowing that your mercies are new every day. We give you praise and honor for being who you are, Father. And I just pray that you would just continue to bless as only you can. Bless my sisters and brothers, Father, surround them with your angels as they go back to their homes. And I just pray that our hearts would be enlarged so that we could see more of you. And then we would wake up tomorrow expressing a fresh desire for our relationship with you, Father, and being able to encourage others as well. So we give you praise and honor In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. As always, thanks for coming out. So good to see you all. And thanks for hearing what he has to say for us.